It comes from John chapter 6, verses 35 to 39. It is actually a more lengthier passage, but we will only read these few verses together. Now, if you're able, please stand for the reading of God's word. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. So this morning's sermon is the first of the Lent series. Lent is the 40 days that lead up to Easter, where we remember what Jesus has done. Again, it is a time where we remember his suffering, his sacrifice, and his saving work. Now, during Lent, we will look at the seven I am statements of Jesus. If you're not familiar with them, these are the seven statements. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the gate. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I am the true vine. One of the reasons why I decided to do the seven I am statements for Lent is so that we don't fall into our own ideas of Jesus as we reflect. I want us to hear what Jesus has to say about himself so that we can focus on who he says he is. These seven statements are Jesus revealing who he is to us in metaphors that we can understand. Now, why metaphors? Right? Why can't Jesus just say it plainly? Well, Dr. Rebecca McLaughlin writes in one of her books, she says, she said, both literal and figurative language can describe reality. We can tell lies with literal words and speak the truth through metaphor. Right? Jesus will reveal the truth about himself through these metaphors. And because these are rich and vivid images that he is using, like a bread is something that we know so well, they will help us remember who Jesus is. Now, there is one goal that I want us to reach throughout this series, and that is to realize that only in Jesus do we find life as God intended us to have. Only in Jesus. In other words, I want us to realize that Jesus is all we need. What helps me is to keep coming back to the quote by late Pastor Tim Keller, which was on the screen before. He says, "You don't realize Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have." The whole point of people fasting and giving up things during Lent is to help remember that Jesus is all they need. And I want us to come to that realization by Easter during this Lent season. Now, last little introductory note, almost like a little disclaimer. These seven I am statements are very rich and very deep. That means that I won't be able to talk about everything that I want to in just one 30 to 40 minute sermon. God willing, I would like to come back to these statements again in a couple of years to go through them more extensively or through a Bible study. But this season, I will focus on Lent or look at these in the context of Lent. So each sermon will have three main sections. There will be one on reflection, repentance, and renewal. Reflect, repent, renewal. In reflect, we will look at what Jesus is revealing about himself and us. Right? This is where we reflect who we are through the Bible. This is where I will give some background and context so that we can understand Jesus' statements, what he's really saying to us. And in effect, this will also help us see who we are in light of his statements. Now, in repentance, I will suggest applications based on what we reflected on. Now, one thing I want to mention about repentance is that trying to refrain, restrain, restrict is not enough, really, nor is it effective. I'm sure that as you began Lent, maybe you promised yourself, hey, I will fast on this. I won't do this. I won't do that. Maybe that was you like in the beginning of January. Well, it doesn't work that well, does it? That's because we are wired to do things that we're told not to do. That's why we want to press a button that says, do not press. Or we want to walk on grass when it says, don't walk on grass. Maybe you weren't even thinking about going on there until you saw that sign. But that's who we are. There's actually a name for this. It's called the white bear problem, or the more technical term is ironic rebound. So the thing is, when I tell you, don't think about white bears, most likely you're going to be thinking about white bears right now. Like a polar bear is in your mind right now. I don't know, maybe holding a Coca-Cola bottle. But throughout the sermon, if I told you, don't think about white bears, it will keep coming because that's how we are. And that's why during Lent, giving up something by saying, I won't do this, I won't do that, I won't think about this, is not going to work very well. You'll only keep thinking about it more. So instead of refraining, restraining, and restricting, we have to replace. If you want to cut down on junk food, right? Instead of not eating, right? Don't starve yourself. Eat something else. Eat something healthy, right? This is why addicts have a hard time when only trying to refrain from their addiction. Like, oh, I don't want to smoke. I can't smoke. I shouldn't smoke. They're going to do it, right? They'll find reasons why they should. They're much more successful when they find an enjoyable activity to replace it. And so that's what I will try to suggest in this section. Now, lastly, renewal. So the first two, reflect and repent, that's what we do. That's what we can do. But renewal is what we receive. It is a work of the Holy Spirit. And as the Holy Spirit opens up the eyes of our hearts, we will see who Jesus is, and that will begin the process of renewal. this will be the shortest section near the end, so don't worry if the reflect goes really long. You're like, oh, when is this going to finish? But really, it's the repent and renewal section will be the shorter ones. So again, at the end there, I would like to give you something to ponder about through the week. And this renewal will happen in Christ alone. So let's dive into today's text. There's two contextual background that we need to know in order to appreciate what Jesus said, which I want to mention first. And that is, it first happened after a great miracle, and that it happened during a great feast. A great miracle and a great feast. So this happened in the context of a very special miracle, the feeding of 5,000, which many people know. I'm sure that without having to go too deep into it, even the kids will remember this story where Jesus took five small loaves of bread and two small fish and fed 5,000 people. This is the only other miracle other than the resurrection that is recorded in all four Gospels. So you can see that it's a pretty special miracle. And this happened during the Feast of Passover. Now, Passover was one of the major feasts of the Jews. In fact, key moments of Jesus' ministry happens on Passover. So during the first Passover, he cleansed the temple. During the second Passover, which is in this context, right, he fed 5,000 people and more. And during the third Passover and the last, he died on the cross. Passover is when the Israelites remember what happened in Egypt. In fact, the word Passover comes from how during the 10th plague, right, the angel of death passed over those houses with the blood of the lamb. They remember, right? They remember many things. They remember that they were slaves, right, working in Egypt. They remember that they were spared through the Passover lamb. They remember that they were saved from Egypt through Moses' leadership. They remember that they were supplied with food in the wilderness, namely manna. They remember that they are sanctified with the word of God at Mount Sinai. And they remember that there will be a savior, another prophet like Moses, to lead them. So all this is in the minds of the people when Jesus said, I am the bread of life. They're remembering these things as they're listening to Jesus. And we also must try to remember that as Jesus reveals himself to us. Now, what's interesting is that Jesus was actually trying to get away from the crowd when this happened. Right? He wasn't trying to feed them. He was trying to get away from these people. He and his disciples met in a desolate place, like a place where no one's around so that they could be alone. But the crowd of people who had seen Jesus heal the sick were coming after him. For them, Jesus was a free healthcare. Right? Back then, people did not have good healthcare. Like for medicine, people prescribed things like bone powder mixed with water, right? You can see how that could, you know, work or not work. Like, for example, the woman who had bleeding for 12 years, the reason why she got worse and worse is because every time she met doctors, they would prescribe her this and that, like carry this around you. She would, you know, spend all these money on it and it wouldn't work. So here's Jesus, who is not only effective in healing, right? He healed them for free as well. So that's why people were following him. So they were seeking Jesus, not because he's the prophet to come or the Son of God, but because he's free, effective health care. And this crowd, as John records, was a great crowd, a mega crowd, at least 5,000 people, right? We say that it's at least 5,000 and there were children because we know that there was at least one boy among the crowd. And when John writes that, he is only counting the men, right? In reality, there would have been much, much more people. So when you read the Bible, right, they say when they count like how many men, they're really actually counting how many families there were. So when John writes 5,000 men, think of it as 5,000 families, right? To get a sense of how many people this is, imagine the whole Rogers Arena filled with people. Here's a picture, right? That's the Rogers Arena. That seats around 19,700 people. I searched that up, okay? And during concerts, even more, right? Because they get rid of that whole midsection and more people can go in. This is kind of how many people would have followed Jesus if we count maybe like four people per family. You can see that's a lot of people. And that's why when Jesus asked Philip, hey, you feed them. Jesus, to feed all these people, we need like at least this much money, right? He can count that many, right? And then it's like, we can't handle it. And the thing is, when Jesus saw them, he can't help but feel compassion. Right? He knew that they were seeking him for all the wrong reasons, yet he felt compassion. Now, here's a point to reflect on. And that is that Jesus is full of compassion. He knew that they were seeking him for all the wrong reasons, yet he still received them. He's so full of compassion that he always puts others first. And this is the kind of character he wants us to take on as well. He will not turn us away when we seek him for help. So, he feeds him with the miracle. Again, I love to go into detail of this because there's so much richness in here, but we'll just have to wait until June when we come back to this. But one detail that I do want to mention is that they ate abundantly. Everyone ate their fill, and they still had 12 baskets full. They were all satisfied. It was like all you can eat fish and bread. Now, guys, when you imagine this miracle, don't think like five loaves of bread, like five baguettes kind of thing. These are like little pieces of bread, you can say, okay? Little tiny pieces of naan bread kind of thing. And two small fish, maybe like sardines that's like pickled, right? Like a little side dish. So this is tiny, okay? And Jesus was able to feed all that crowd abundantly. Now, why is this important? Because the people would have been reminded of how God had fed the Israelites in the wilderness through manna, right? Manna was bread from heaven for the Israelites. It's what fed them and sustained them in the wilderness. And the person that they would have been reminded of is Moses, right? Passover, they're eating a lot, right? They're eating these bread and they think of Moses. And when they think of Moses, they remember God's promise that there will come another prophet like Moses, right? This is what God said in Deuteronomy, right? First part is Moses speaking. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. And in verse 18, this is God speaking. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers. And I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. So again, right, the train of thought is manna, Exodus, Moses, the prophet to come. In fact, that's what they say, right? In John chapter 6, verse 14, when the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, this is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world. So they perceive correctly that this is a prophet that God was referring to, that Jesus is that prophet. But at the same time, they were missing the point. Immediately in verse 15, this is what it says, the next verse. Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. So here is Jesus withdrawing himself from the crowd once again. Now, why does Jesus keep doing that? Right? Many times in the Bible, we see Jesus telling people not to tell others the fact that he's the Messiah or the Son of God. I mean, isn't that why he came? So that they would know that he's the Messiah? Like in Matthew chapter 16, when Peter professes that Jesus is the Son of God, Jesus commends Peter for that, but it says he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. Like, what's the deal here? I thought Jesus came to be king. I thought Jesus came to let them know that he is the Messiah. But that's because Jesus knows our hearts too well. You see, these Jews are trying to make Jesus their king because they expect something from him. They think that this Jesus is the prophet who is to come, and now he's going to rescue them and lead them to true promised land. Who are they slaves to right now? The Romans. So they wanted Jesus to be this military king to rescue them, right? That's the king that he's talking about here, to make him their military king, like David. You see, there was a difference in their expectations, and that will cause problems in the future. For example, why did Judas Iscariot betray Jesus, right? Judas was among Jesus' disciples, and among the disciples, he was one of the 12 select members. And if you read the Bible, like in Matthew chapter 10, it says that Jesus gave these disciples power to drive out demons and heal people of their sicknesses. So Judas went around driving out demons and healing people. He experienced that miracle, and yet he still betrayed Jesus. Why? Because Judas's expectation of Jesus was not correct. That's why he betrayed Jesus. When Jesus kept saying that, I'm going to have to die, I'm going to have to go to the cross, I'm going to have to suffer, Jesus is like, this is not the Jesus I was looking for. And that's why he betrayed him and got out before things got bad, right? At least sell him for 30 silvers, right? If the Jews had made Jesus their king, and Jesus teaches them to love their enemies like the Romans, or lay down their lives for others, they're not going to like that. They will probably raise a rebellion, try to usurp the king, or they will raise a coup. But the irony is that they do it anyway, right? They crucify Jesus, placing a sign above his head that says, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews, and they kill him. And that's why Jesus withdraws from them, because he is not the king they are looking for. So here's another point for us to reflect on. What are we expecting from Jesus? Do we believe if we believe in him, do you think that life will go well? That nothing bad will happen to you? That God will help make your dreams come true if you believe in Jesus? If you build up that kind of expectation, then there will come a day when you'll be severely disappointed. And that could even lead to resentment. Jesus doesn't promise that if you follow him, your life will go well here on earth. In fact, it's the opposite. He says, if you follow me, you will be persecuted, ridiculed, and mocked, even killed because of me. What he does promise is that you will be freed from sin and death and have eternal life with him. Now, the next day, Jesus is again alone with the disciples on the other side of the lake, and the crowds still follow him. And that's the context of where he says, I am the bread of life. So again, Jesus knows why they're seeking him. Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Right? You don't seek me because I'm the Son of God who will rescue you from sin and death. You seek me because you got what you wanted. So Jesus tells them what they must do, right? Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him, God the Father has set his seal. So he's telling them to stop seeking after the things on this earth, but seek eternal things. Now they still don't fully understand and ask Jesus what they must do. So Jesus tells them very plainly this time, right? Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent, right? You can't get any simpler than this. But basically what Jesus is saying is, hey, you got a gift. Look beyond the gift. Look at the giver. Right? And as parents, we understand this. When we give gifts to our children, right, we want them to be happy, but we want them to realize that it's not the gift that matters, but it's the giver that really matters, the one who gives them those gifts. Jesus wants them to see that. And this to me is so funny because it shows our human nature so very well. So Jesus told them the answer, and what did they say? Verse 30. So they said to him, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? When I'm reading this, in my mind, I'm like, are you kidding me? Jesus just told them what they must do, and they asked Jesus to show them a sign that he is the one that God has sent. I mean, he just fed 5,000 people or 20,000, 30,000 people, right? Using 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. Right, to put it into today's context, he just fed the whole Rogers Arena with the kids' size fish and chips. Right? What more do you need to see? And that brings us to a point that we need to reflect on. Are we justifying ourselves not to follow Jesus? To not believe in Jesus? When Jesus tells us who he is, we find ways not to believe him or not to obey him. We're so good at justifying our reasons for not doing what he tells us. We're quick to find excuses not to commit to Jesus. Jen Sincero, who's the author of many successful books, which I won't name here because there are kids here, she says, if you're serious about changing your life, you'll find a way. If not, you'll find an excuse. How true is that? Are we trying to follow Jesus to change, or are we finding excuses not to follow him? And this is where Jesus reveals who he is. He says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Now, why bread? Right, this is the first of the 7 statements. It could be something majestic, right? Something grand. He says, I am the bread of life. Well, one thing is that the conversation kind of led them to talk about that, but there's a lot of spiritual truth in this claim, which I want to unpack here. Right? Bread is a necessity of life. Whether you're a poor beggar or a king, you need food to live. Now, bread is so common to everyone, right? Bread as food. Even if the king is eating a steak, for example, he'll still probably have it with bread. And the poor may not have anything, so all they have is bread. Right? Whether you're young or old, man or woman, you still eat bread. It's a necessity for everyone. Now, if Jesus was in Korea, he'd say something like, I am the rice of life. And that would make sense for them. If he was from, you know, Ireland, he'd say, I am the potato of life. Or if he's from India, he would say, I am the naan of life. Right? The point is, he is a necessity. The necessity. In a book called Who is Jesus, Pastor Daryl Johnson points out that Jesus didn't call himself the cake of life. Although he is much sweeter and better than cake, cake is optional. Cake is a luxury. But Jesus is not optional. Whether you are spiritually rich or spiritually poor, you still need Jesus. But to receive this bread, you must come to him. Or to be exact, you must keep on coming to him. Now, for those of you who want to study the Bible a little more, right? Here's a quick note about Greek. When you come to a present tense verb, like comes here, right? Read it as keep on coming. It's a continuing action. So for example, when Jesus said, ask and you shall receive, read that as keep on asking and you shall receive. Like, this makes more sense because even when I come to Jesus, I still hunger. I still thirst, right? In NIV for this, he said, those who come to me will never go hungry, never be thirsty. Never? Really? Like, how does that work? Because just like how we must eat daily, we must keep on coming to Jesus daily, and he will keep on satisfying us daily and never turn us away. Right? In him, we find satisfaction whenever we come to him, and he wants us to keep on coming to him. But we must remember, he is the bread of life. We must eat him. And what do you do with bread, right? Do you put it on your head? Do you take pictures? Well, maybe, right? This is common from those people in the, you know, olden days where they drew pictures of food, and we still take pictures of food. But what do? You have to eat bread. And what does it mean to eat this bread of life? Well, there's no secret truth to this. Jesus already told us to believe in him. To eat is to believe. And here's the thing, right? The crowd, even after hearing Jesus say all this, still grumbled and didn't believe in him. In fact, many of his own disciples, after hearing this, right, turned their backs and left him. And that's because they couldn't believe that Jesus was from God. Now, here's a paradox, guys. You can't see that Jesus is from God unless you believe, but people won't believe him because they can't see that he's from God. They can't believe that he's from God. So it has to start somewhere, but they just can't believe it. And that's why a person coming to faith is a greater miracle than Jesus feeding 5,000. Unless God reveals it to that person first, they can't believe it. Now, here's another way to put it. If you want to understand what Jesus is saying, right? If you want to really understand all these spiritual truths in here, first thing you must do is stand under it. To understand, you have to stand under his word, to submit to his words. Then you'll start to understand that he is from God. Now, lastly, for this is all the time that we have for this, this bread of life gives eternal life. Right, the phrase, "I will raise him up on the last day," or a variation of that, appears numerous times in this passage. Right, I'm not going to read it all, about just those parts that are bold, right? In verse 39, "Raise it up on the last day." Immediately after that, "I will raise him up on the last day. No one comes to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." Verse 47, right? "Whoever believes has eternal life." Another way of saying, you know, they will raise him up, right? Verse 50, "will not die." 51, "he will live forever." 54, "has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Now, when something is repeated in a passage, right, pay attention to those words because that's important. The bread that we seek in life will perish, right? If you ever left the bread out in the open for a while, it will mold and rot. It will disappear. And if even if you eat it, right, don't eat the moldy one, but if you eat it, you will be hungry again soon after, right? Everything in life is finite and will perish. And of course, bread here is metaphorical for the things that sustains your life, that keeps your life going. What makes you get up in the morning? What gives you strength? What gives you energy? What gives you hope? For some people, it could be their dreams, right? But that dream can quickly disappear when life throws a curveball at you, like a freak accident or something. For some people, it could be their career, their business. Again, that too can disappear one day. For some people, it could be a person, your spouse, your children. They too, sadly, will one day disappear. That's why in Ecclesiastes, the author says, "vanity, vanity," which really means fleeting, fleeting, fleeting. Everything disappears. So we reflect on this point. Nothing in this life can last forever. Everything has an expiration date. But here's the bread of life that does not perish. And those who eat of it will not perish either. This bread will sustain you in ways that nothing can. And trust me, that's how I got here after losing my dad. Not only does it give you eternal life, you have life here on this earth. Eternal life on this earth. What did Jesus say? "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life." They have this life now. Those who eat of this bread of life, those who believe in Jesus, have this eternal life now. What that means is that they are beginning this relationship with Jesus here on earth. It's like when you believe in Jesus, that's like being engaged or betrothed, to be biblically accurate. We belong to each other. Then when Jesus returns, that's when the wedding feast will happen and we begin a new life with Jesus. This eternal life starts here and now when we believe. So what should we do? How should we repent? As Jesus said, stop seeking after the things of the earth, but seek after the eternal things. Stop pouring out all your energy on how to live your life while on earth, but seek first a relationship with Jesus. So eat this bread first. As, you know, famous actor Jim Carrey put it, right? I think everybody should get rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed of so they can see that is not the answer. Right? That's why he's into these spiritual things. He's seeking that's higher, spiritual. And he's still wondering. He's still finding what's true and what's not. But it's worth noting that someone as successful he is can say something like this. In other words, even after eating all types of bread in this life, you'll find that it still doesn't satisfy. So don't waste your time on the temporary things. That's because we were created to crave the bread of life. Pastor Daryl Johnson, again in the book, comments that Jesus is paying us a huge compliment when he says this. He said, Jesus is saying that we are the earthly creatures who can only be satisfied by heavenly food. When we seek after the bread of this life, it's like putting a regular gas into a Ferrari. Right? That's a Ferrari, guys. It will run, but the engine will have problems. Something called engine knocking, right? The Ferrari engine was designed for premium gas, you see. It wasn't designed to just run on cheap gas. It was designed for premium gas. You are better than a Ferrari. And that's probably the best compliment that you can give today. But you know, you are fearfully and wonderfully made, that's why. You are designed to run on the bread of life. And that's why in this life, nothing will truly satisfy you. So during this Lent, above all else, seek Jesus first. Eat his word first. So when you get up in the morning, before you open up the phone, open the Bible first. Only when you eat of it does it become a part of you. And start your day with him. Secondly, you must eat of this bread daily. Eat it daily. Now, I think there's a reason Jesus told us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. We have to eat every day. In fact, we eat many times in a day, right? And as Christians, if we are going to withstand the spiritual attacks and at the same time serve others with love, we need this bread daily. Right? Hunger is there to remind us that we need to eat. It's time to eat. Spiritual hunger leads us to find that which will satisfy our soul. And the only food that can satisfy and give us strength is the bread of life. And just like how if you ignore your hunger, right, you don't feel hungry anymore, you just kind of forget about it. But here's the thing, if you ignore your spiritual hunger, you will not feel the need for Jesus anymore. You still need him, but you don't feel that need anymore, and that's dangerous. When Christians ignore their spiritual hunger, we become weak and hangry. Right, you guys know the word, right? Hangry, hanger. We all know what happens when a person becomes hangry, and coupled that with a lack of coffee, it just, you know, gets worse. But here's the thing, right? Instead of being content, which means to be satisfied, if you find yourself complaining and comparing, or instead of compassion, you look at others with contempt, instead of reconciliation, you have resentment. Instead of being faithful, you find yourself being fearful. And instead of loving, you find yourself loathing. You're probably spiritually hangry. If you find yourself showing symptoms of spiritual hanger, then you need to set your mind on eating the bread of life daily, maybe three times a day even. And I wish that someone comes to me and says, oh, I binged on Jesus this week. I mean, how awesome would that be, right? Like, I couldn't stop reading the Bible. I couldn't put it down. Seek it daily. You need it. Thirdly, and lastly, you are what you eat. So eat wisely. I already mentioned that we need the bread of life, right? And if you keep eating something else, you'll be too full to eat the bread of life. Again, first thing in the morning, choose the word of God. Eat that first, right? There are many ways for us to do this nowadays, thanks to their phone and apps, right? You can set a timer for a Bible app to send you a verse at least, right? Set it so that it comes out in the morning when you wake up with your alarm. Let that be the first thing you put into your mind. And like how we keep telling our kids not to have too many snacks before a meal, right? We must watch what we put into ourselves. I mentioned last week that Joanna is pregnant, and that means that she's literally turning food into a human person right now, right? And that's how we became people too. We are what our mothers ate, right? There's probably jjajangmyeon somewhere in our DNA, right? And you can apply this spiritually as well. The problem of today is that people are becoming picky eaters. I don't mean in terms of food, but in terms of the kind of message we receive. Take Instagram or YouTube, for example, right? They take your behavior, analyze it with their algorithm, and they keep feeding you similar contents. Right? It feeds you what you want to hear. They're not going to give you some opposing idea or opinion, right? They keep giving you what you want to hear. And if this continues, you too will turn away when you hear something that you may not like how you need Jesus, how you need to repent. So be careful what you choose to watch, read, or listen to. Stop eating spiritual junk food. Lent is a great time of that, right? Eat the bread of life. So finally, renewal. I think it's no coincidence that Jesus came from the town of Bethlehem. Right? The bread of life comes from Bethlehem. And Bethlehem, the name means house of bread. Right? I think God has such a great sense of humor, doesn't he? Right? This bread of life comes from the house of bread. And this bread of life can renew your life. Again, this is not something that we can do. It's not which only the Holy Spirit can do, but you must be open to him. You must receive him. Like the water bottle illustration that I showed on the screen last month, right? We have to be open to him. Let him work it out in us. Let him renew us. You must let his truth work in your heart. Then you will experience renewal. And when we eat, right? If you really think about the act of eating, it's an act of faith. Because we believe that by eating this fruit, right, it will make you feel full. It will give you energy and the nutrition that you need. It's an act of faith. But faith alone is not going to make you full, energized, or grow. Like if you eat a rock, believing that this is going to nourish you and make you full and healthy, even with all that faith, it probably isn't going to make you healthy. It may cause more problems. So again, it's not the act of eating, but what you eat that matters. In other words, it's not how strong your faith is that matter, but how strong the object of your faith that matters. Our object of faith is the bread of life. So those who worry that they have weak faith, don't worry. Jesus is stronger than your faith. He will satisfy, he will give us strength, he will help us grow. Receive him by faith. Trust that he will satisfy and you won't be disappointed. Your renewal begins by receiving him with thanksgiving. So during this Lent, believe in the one who says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Believe that he will satisfy your deepest need, deepest hunger, renewing your soul daily. He will fill you more abundantly than you can imagine, more richly than you can hope. When you believe, renewal begins. So take and eat. Let us pray. So after our prayer time, there will be a short time of reflection and prayer where you can just look up on the screen and read those prompts and reflect and pray. So Father God, we thank you once again for sending us this bread of life, right? It's something that we cannot earn, we cannot work for, we cannot make in this life. It is something that you have to give us and you have given us because that is what we need. Thank you for giving us Jesus and his words so that it may renew our souls, renew our spirits, so that we may have the strength to live on in this life. Thank you for giving us eternal life here and now, Lord Jesus, so that we already have hope and security, knowing that everything in the end will be well and that we'll be with you because we have the bread of life. We thank you, and in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.